And now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. And I'm going to read verse 17. Is our text for the message this morning. And reminding you once again of your opportunity, of your privilege, and indeed of your duty to be in the evening worship service to support the ministry of your church. Because without you, the church would not be the same. I hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity through the day and in the coming days of the summer months. I understand that Americans will spend some $31 million on vacation this year. And here's a tragic note there. Would you believe that some church members will spend their tithe? They'll go away and never say anything about their responsibilities and their obligations to the church. I don't think it ought to be that way. I think we ought to support the church even in the summer with our prayers and with our pocketbooks and with our presence. Let's be faithful to Him before whom we shall stand as judge in that day. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, after a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed word, and we thank Thee for the privilege of prayer. And we would ask that in these moments of worship and meditation in the Scriptures, that our hearts and minds might be enlightened to the truth of Thy word. Grant unto us a sense of direction for our study and for our worship and for our fellowship today. And may we be reminded that the freedom that we enjoy, both in the realm of government and in the realm of religion, is a freedom that has been paid for by a dear price. And may we not forget it, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Ah, Lord God, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "Behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Not long ago, our president signed a new immigration law. Standing in the shadow of the Statue of Liberty, he made a speech in which he pointed out some of the things that the Statue of Liberty symbolizes. He noted, and we would like to note this morning, that the outstretched arm of Miss Liberty, standing in the harbor, signaling out its call of welcome and warmth, symbolizes all that America is today. And the 4th of July, the time of the celebration of our independence from the British Crown, is just as American as a hot dog and a Pepsi Cola. And I think that we ought to pause and thank God, though many of our freedoms have been encroached upon, and though we have far fewer freedoms this 4th of July than we had last, and though we have come a long way from the principles and the premises upon which our country was founded and for which our freedom has been brought about, I still believe that we ought to thank God for a free land. There is another outstretched arm that I feel somewhat parallels the outstretched arm of Miss Liberty on the statue. And this is the outstretched arm of which I have read in Jeremiah 32 and 17. And the prophet noted that God with an outstretched arm had created the heavens and the earth, and that nothing but nothing is too hard for Him. Well, I might put a reservation there and say it's kind of hard for the Lord to keep some people awake. But then He can do that too. Even during church. I don't believe the church is a place for us to catch up on our rest. I believe it's a place of worship. The outstretched arm of God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And see something, not by any means, not by any stretch of the imagination, all of the things that the outstretched arm of God represents, but at least some of the things. Let's notice what is at the end of the outstretched arm of God. First of all, at the end of the outstretched arm of God, there is an open hand. The psalmist put it this way, "Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth every living creature." We've been listening to a little bird sing back of the choir loft just a little while ago. And I was reminded that God feeds that bird. The Bible says He takes care of the sparrow. Not one of them falls. But what He knows about it. Did this one fall, brother? Did you get him out? Huh? He went out the door. Well, the Lord knows about that. Because God knows He couldn't find anything to eat in here. And so God's put him outside, and with His open hand, He's going to feed him today. I believe that. Thou hast stretched out thine hand and satisfied every living creature. Once a little boy was on his way home with a loaf of bread. And a friend met him and said, "Say, what have you?" Oh, he said, "Why, I have a loaf of bread." "And where did you get it?" "I got it at the store." "And where did the man at the store get it?" "Oh, he got it at the baker's." And where did the baker get it?" "Why, he made it with the flour." "And where did he get the flour?" "Well, he got it from the miller." "And where did the miller get the flour?" "Why, he got it from the wheat." "And where did, oh, he got it from the, and then where did the farmer get it?" "He got the wheat from the farmer." "And where did the farmer get the wheat?" And the little boy thought for a minute and said, "Why, I suppose he got it from God." And how true that is. And what a message that is this morning. The bread that you ate this morning that came from the store where it was purchased, that came from the baker where it was baked, and from the miller where it was milled, and from the farmer where it was grown, came from God. He stretches out His hand and satisfieth every living creature. All the things that we have this morning have come from God's open hand of providence. How dare we then claim anything as our own? For the earth is His, and everything that therein is. The most famous document recorded on the annals of American history, or the records in American history, is the Declaration of Independence. And it includes these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. From the outstretched hand of the Statue of Liberty come these three things: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I see a parallel here. For from God's outstretched hand at the end, or outstretched arm at the end of which is His open hand, come these three things: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are the substance of Christianity. Let us observe them briefly. First, life. Life is the most precious gift ever given to mankind, with all of its twists and turns. I visited in the hospitals yesterday 4 or 5 patients. I talked with a wife and mother whose father was in the intensive care at the point of death, whose grandmother was in another hospital very seriously sick. But you know what she said to me? When I was growing up, my mother instilled in me a faith. And I know today that with all of its twists and turns, that life is the most precious gift that God has ever given to any of us. And God is the only one who can give life. In Him we live and move and have our being. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In 1 John chapter 5 we read, "And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And what shall I say of liberty? Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Paul said, "I am free from the law of sin and death through the law of liberty," or the law of life, "in Christ Jesus. For the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And Paul writes to the Galatian church and admonishes them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith ye are set free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There is liberty in Christ. Let us illustrate it this way. Here is a man in jail. He's committed a crime against society, and he is put in prison. And the governor writes out a pardon and sets him free. He is no longer in bondage. He is free. He no longer endures imprisonment. He enjoys liberty. And I see in that a close parallel to your life and mine, who once were enslaved in sin, incarcerated in the prison house of sin, and slaves to lust and greed and selfishness. But Jesus Christ came, and in his own blood, the governor of heaven has written for us a pardon, and he has set us free. And whom the Son makes free is free indeed. I am glad this morning that we have the freedom that Jesus Christ provides. And we can say he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the captive free. And what shall I say of the pursuit of happiness? If we are going to be happy, we are going to have to know where to search for happiness. The psalmist said, "Happy is he whose God is the God of Jacob." The wise Solomon said, "Whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And Solomon should know, for Solomon tried the ways of wealth, and Solomon tried the ways of wisdom, and Solomon tried the ways of worldliness. And Solomon concluded, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, misery, unhappiness." What does it take to make one happy today? Solomon concluded that everything under the sun, that is, everything in the human realm, is vain and profitless and void. So then that says to me, and that ought to say to you, that if we are going to find happiness, we must go beyond the realm of human things and into the realm of the divine. We must have the right relationship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that fame and popularity and stardom can make people happy, talk to the miserable movie makers of our day. If you think that wealth can make one happy, talk to the magnates of Wall Street. These things do not bring happiness. There is one source of happiness this morning. And I believe with all of my heart that outside the Lord Jesus Christ and outside the saving grace of our God, there is no happiness in this world. There are things that can comfort us. There are things that can give us joy and a degree of happiness. But eternal, everlasting happiness is in Christ Jesus. And there in the open hand of God is life and liberty and happiness. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pointed out 9 ways for man to be happy. And every single one of those ways has to do with God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every degree of happiness, I'm not talking about a flighty moment of so-called happiness or joy, but I'm talking about real happiness for today and tomorrow and next week and next year and on into eternity. Happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would not be so naive as to tell you this morning that in Christ Jesus that no unhappiness will come your way. I would not be so naive this morning to tell you that all is a bed of roses and all is peace and comfort and joy, because we as human beings are heir to discomforting things. There are heartaches, there is joy, but on the other hand, there is sadness. There are good things and there are bad things. But when you've gone through the valley of sorrow and tragedy and all of these things as a child of God, you know that there is a peace that passes all understanding. You know that in the face of all the twists and turns of life, there is a deep settled peace. And Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Mr. and Mrs. John Bauer have found some of that peace this week. As they have stayed by on a close vigil day and night over the crib of a baby just 5 weeks old. But the peace of God has flooded their soul. A few weeks ago, they walked down this aisle and dedicated that baby to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have this courage and I have this confidence and I have this conviction this morning that if it be the will of God, this child is going to make it because God is able. And I believe this. If God can get more glory out of this baby's death than he can out of this baby's life, this baby will die. And I believe if he does die, God can get more glory through death than he can life. Because the Bible says that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And John and Barbara Bauer love the Lord. I'm talking to you about a deep-seated happiness this morning. Over and above and around and beneath all of these disappointing experiences, in the open hand of God, there is life, there is liberty, and there is happiness. And God's hand is still stretched out to you this morning, not just to the Old Testament saints, not just to the Christians of the New Testament era, but to you this morning, God's open hand of providence is there. And he has the same thing for you that he had for them, because he's no respect of persons. At the end of God's outstretched arm, not only is there an open hand, but there is a pointing finger. God's finger this morning is pointing first to man's sinful condition. Man without Christ is doomed to all eternity, lost and bound for a devil's hell and eternal separation For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is not one who liveth and sinneth not. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's finger points this morning to the sinful condition of man. God's finger points not only to that, but God's finger this morning is pointing to his dying son upon Calvary's cross. It seems by an eye of faith today that I am able to see silhouetted against a sky that's been made dark by sin, the finger of God pointing to the outside city gates of Jerusalem, to his own son as he dies upon a cross, bearing in his body your sins and mine on the tree. Jesus Christ crucified, God points to him this morning. If you're out there today without the Savior, God is pointing to your sinful condition, and God is pointing to his Son who can take away all your sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you are here today and you feel that there is no hope, and you feel that there's no one who cares and there's no one who's concerned, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe you haven't heard about my friend. I will tell you he's the friend of sinners. I will tell you he's the friend of the friendless this morning. I will tell you that he, by his marvelous grace, will reach to the very bottomless pit of sin and degradation and bring you out and make out of you a son of God by faith in his blessed name. That's my Savior this morning. That's the Savior to whom the finger of God points today. And the finger of God is still pointing. And it points to the day of the awful judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Look again, if you please, at the Statue of Liberty, a symbol of a government of three branches, and the Christian is a citizen of two worlds, governed by the laws of the land, which are ordained by God, and governed by the laws of God's word. And our three branches are executive, legislative, and judicial. And that is precisely the branches of God's government. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king." We have three branches: the executive, our president, the commander-in-chief. I would say to you this morning that God Almighty is our king, our executive. We have two houses of Congress. They are our legislative branch. God is our lawmaker. He is our legislative branch. We have a Supreme Court with 9 justices. Often they seem to be unjust or unjust or maladjusted or something. But they are there. And they represent the highest tribunal of justice in the land. But the Bible says God is our judge. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge all men by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us must give an account of himself before God. God is our judge. God's finger is pointing to the judgment day this morning. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. John said, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God's finger at the end of his outstretched arm and open hand points to the day of judgment. At the end of God's outstretched arm, there is something else. Not only is there an open hand of providence, not only is there a pointing finger of judgment, but at the end of God's outstretched arm, there is the touch of love. Do you remember when you were just a child and you were sick? Mother or daddy came by and maybe gave you an aspirin. Maybe gave you some kind of remedy for your sickness, but laid their hand on your head. And before the aspirin had time to get into your bloodstream, you felt better already, because a touch of love was on your head. When I was saved, my daddy came and put his hands on my head. A few years later, when I was ordained to the gospel ministry, the same hands were laid on my head. You know, there were a lot of hands around that day, but I knew my daddy's hand because it was a touch of love. But on both of those occasions, I tell you this morning, there was another hand, and that was a loving hand of the touch of God. And his hand has ever since been on my life and on yours as a Christian. I tell you that beyond the reach of God's hand of judgment, there is his hand of love and mercy. Here is the heart of Christianity. God's grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse from sin. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. The woman who was taken in adultery was brought by the Pharisees to Jesus. And they accused her. And they said, Master, she was taken in the very act. And Moses says, stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus stooped to write on the ground. And he said, all right, whosoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And while he wrote on the ground, all of her accusers went one by one out of the picture. When he stood up, he looked around and saw no one but the woman. And he said, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man accuse you? And she said, no. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. That's the hand of love this morning. That's the hand of mercy. That's the hand of pardon. That's the hand of forgiveness. It's for you this morning. With all of your sin, with all of the scars and the marks and the stains that you may bear, the hand of God's love is stretched out to you today, just like it was to the woman taken in adultery. A young girl was brought from the slums of one of our largest cities into the emergency room of a hospital. Pale, and emaciated and bleeding to death from a stab wound. The doctors did all they could, and they left a nurse stationed by her to make her as comfortable as possible. And hours went by without even a flicker. But then she mustered enough strength. And she said to the nurse who was stationed by her bed, she said, I want to ask you something. And I want you to tell me straight. Does God really care about people like me? And the nurse, getting her composure and saying first a word to God in prayer herself, turned to this dying young girl from the slums of that city. And she said, I want to tell you something. And I want to tell you straight. God does care for people like you. And his son died on the cross for you. And he will forgive every sin that you've ever committed. And she sank back down with a smile on her face and went out into eternity begging God to forgive every sin. No wonder the poet said, there is wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There is kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There's a welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There's healing with the Savior and forgiveness in his blood. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, indeed we thank thee this morning for thine outstretched arm. We thank thee this morning for thine open hand. We thank thee for thy pointing finger that points us to our own sinfulness, that points us to the Savior, and that points us to the day of judgment. And we thank thee this morning for thy loving touch that has healed our hearts so many times when they were broken. For thy loving touch that has washed away all of our sins in the blood of thy Son. For thy loving touch that has turned thy stern finger of judgment into a hand of caressing, love, and forgiveness, and pardon, and peace. Oh, may thy outstretched arm this morning reach all the way from eternity, all across the ages, and across the vast reaches of space, and across all of the calendars of time. And may that hand reach into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls seated in Worth Baptist Church this morning. Bring the lost to Jesus. Bring us all to our knees. And bring us revival today, as we ask it in his name and for his sake.